All right, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this time tonight. We pray you bless our fellowship here. Thank you for our guests and for Nina being with us. We ask you minister to us during this time. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Okay, so before I have Nina come up, she's got, we have the video that we can play when she does come up. Okay. I want to share just a little bit tonight from the Word. You know, Nina made a great comment last night about the finished work, and I was thinking about it a little bit this afternoon, and I wanted to just speak about it for a few minutes tonight from Galatians, the book of Galatians chapter 1. It's a lot of people don't realize the New Testament, of course, is written post-cross after Christ has died. And the majority of it was written before 96 AD. Actually, all of it was written by 96 AD. John being the last one to write the latest of the writers. Who knows who the most prolific writer was in the New Testament? Who could tell me? How many think it's Paul? Raise your hand. You would be wrong. The most prolific writer was Luke. Luke wrote more words than Paul. Paul wrote more books than Luke, but Luke was more loquacious. He had more words. So just a little trivia question, if you ever get asked that. Luke wrote more than Paul did, although Paul had more books that he wrote. But the books that Paul wrote were answers to problems in the church. Corinthians was answers to problems in the church. Galatians is no different than that. And in case you didn't remember, Paul wrote the book of Galatians to a group of converted Jews in order to reiterate the fact that there was nothing to be added to salvation other than faith in Christ. So Paul writes to these folks in Galatia. They have been infiltrated by a group of teachers, which scholars refer to as Judaizers. And what those Judaizers were doing, well, they were coming into the church and they were saying, well, yeah, you have to believe in Christ, but you also have to be circumcised. Yeah, you have to believe in Christ, but you also have to honor the feast days. Yes, you have to believe in Christ, but the law is still an important component in the church. And they made a very convincing argument. As a matter of fact, that argument is so convincing that many churches today have still fallen prey to the legalism that these those people that came in had proposed. And we have talked about this a little bit because what legalism does, what bringing the law into the church does, is it changes the relationship of the believer with God. It makes the believer's relationship with God a legal relationship instead of a relationship of birth. Like I am a child of God by birth. How many understand that? In John chapter 3, I've been born again, right? You've been born again. We've been born of God, born of the Spirit, not of flesh and blood. We've been born by God, born of the Word of God. We are born again. We have been born of God. So our relationship with Christ is one of birth. Legalism would say your relationship with God is one of legality. You will be penalized for what you do or don't do, and you will be rewarded for what you do and don't do. That changes the relationship that we have with God, or the way we view the relationship with God. And this is why this is so important. Because my relationship with God and how I view that will determine how I pray, how I believe, how I trust Him, how I relate to Him, and how I relate to people around me. So Paul says in the book of Galatians in the very first chapter, I marvel in verse 6, I am absolutely stunned. That's what this word means, I marvel. I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now, I want to bring out two points here. Number one, when I enter into this kind of a legalistic relationship, when I am deceived, and that's the right word, by the way, when I am deceived into thinking that I can do something to earn my relationship with God, that I can do something to keep my relationship right with God, when I'm deceived into thinking that, I am turning away from Him who called me. Because it's no longer a relationship with a person, it's a relationship to a behavior. I'm no different than a Muslim at that point who has to earn his way to God. I'm no different than any other religion of the world that I have to now earn my way to God and walk in fear of losing what I did nothing to attain to begin with. How many get, you hear what I'm saying? How many understand it? Okay. So Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And the word different there means different, not of the same quality. Not an equal quality, not like this is an alternative gospel. Well, you have your gospel, I have my gospel. You hear that all the time today. Well, you have your way to God, I have my way to God. This group has their way to God, you have your way to God. There is no different gospels. There is one gospel, which is not another, in verse 7. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel to you other than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Look at that. This is very strong language. This is strong language. This isn't, you know, it's a nuance. You know, the legalism is just a nuance. It's okay. No! It's not okay. When someone gets in a pulpit, when someone gets up in front of a group of believers and tells them they could lose their salvation, no! It's not okay. Let them be accursed. That's what Paul said. If somebody says, hey, you have to do a certain number of things to keep things right with God, let them be accursed. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. Are you saying I can do whatever I want? Well, you go ahead and try that and see how that works. If you think you can go ahead and do whatever you want, you're in a different camp. You're in a camp that we call antinomianists, right? And that's the person who doesn't understand that as God, who is our Father, who we have been born into a relationship with, will discipline us if we try to do whatever we think we want to do without Him. How many have ever experienced the woodshed? You know what the woodshed is? Been taken out to the woodshed? How many have ever been taken out to God's little woodshed and got a little spanking? You know, sure, God deals with us as sons, the Bible says, and disciplines us because He loves us. Paul goes on and in a whole bunch of other cases, and he calls them in another place, he says this. And I just want to emphasize the language. Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has demonized you? That's what the word bewitched means. O foolish Galatians, who has demonized you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Now, what's the point of the crucifixion if I can earn my way to God? I remember one of the folks who led me to Christ said to me this. They said, Jerry, if you could do something to make your relationship with God right, then Jesus did not need to die. And to me, that was a stunning revelation at the time. What was the point of his death if I could do something? If there was a way for me to pay for my sin, if there was a way for me to earn my way to God, if there was a way for me to do the right things in order to make things good with God. You've heard it said, when someone dies, they say, well, I hope this person made their peace with God. People don't make peace with God. God is the only one who makes peace with people. And peace with God only comes when someone believes. So Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? That word has demonized you. There, and I believe this. I believe this with all my heart. There is, as Paul used and said with Timothy, used another word. He said, doctrines of demons. How many have ever heard that phrase? Doctrines of demons. Paul said there are some who would fall prey to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. That word doctrines of demons, literally doctrines that demons teach. Paul is saying, who has taught you these doctrines? They are demonic. Who has bewitched you? That you should not obey the truth. And then he goes on and he says this, and I'm not going to speak much longer, but verse 2 says, I want to learn from you this. Tell me this. Another, explain this to me. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you do it? Let me ask you a question. Did you receive the Spirit of God? Were you born again by the works of the law, Cindy? Or by the hearing of the Spirit of God? You heard from God. You heard the gospel and you believed, right? How about you, Nate? How did you receive? Was it the works of the law? Of course not.
Hearing and faith.
Hearing and faith. So Paul, then he says this. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Because this is the problem. You can see a doctrinal statement of a church that says, we believe that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. And they'll say, John 3:16, ah. And then they'll say, and that as many as believed him, them gave you power to become the sons of God, right? They'll say that. Then they'll say, if you believe in him, and John 3:16, you know, that's eternal life right there, and that's it. And they say, that's where it starts. And they'll have that in their doctrinal statement. But boy, when you get in their church, you're going to get read the riot act. You're going to be told what you need to do. And you're going to be told it's a little different to keep it. Is it? Nah. You know, I was born a Graziano. And once I was born a Graziano, I didn't have to do anything to stay a Graziano. It was part of the DNA. You have a spiritual DNA. You have a spiritual nature now that is irreversible. You have a spirituality that is irrevocable. You have an eternal life that is unstoppable because you have been born into the family of God. And as you have begun in the Spirit, you will proceed in the Spirit. As it says in Galatians, as many as receive, as you received Christ, so walk ye in him. The same way you get saved, that's how you walk. You hear and you believe. Then you hear and you believe. And then you hear and you blow it and you forget and you fall on your face. And then God picks you up and there's no condemnation. And you get up and you believe that there's no condemnation. And you keep walking again. Then you blow it again. And then 1 John 1:7-9, you confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You get back up and you keep walking again. But during all that process, there's never a moment in time where God regrets saving you. There's never a moment in time where you are at jeopardy of losing that salvation because you have been born of God. You are part of his family. You are eternally his, irreversibly, irrevocably, and eternally. You have received something that does, that Peter called it, as Peter said this, it does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You and I have reservations, and they've been made by God. It's so important to understand this because when I can finally rest in what God has done, then I can work for what he wants me to work on. I can't work for him until I'm resting in him. I won't do a thing with any power. I won't do a thing with any confidence until I'm totally resting in what God has done. Amen? So you and I need to learn and embrace this. Because it is so absolutely important. chapter 5, verse 1, then Paul tells him, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You don't let anybody entangle you with a yoke of bondage. You don't let your family do it. You don't let your preacher do it. You don't let your radio evangelist do it. You don't let anybody do it. In other words, you have been set free from the bondage of the law. You don't let anybody drag you back into that bondage. And that's what Paul is saying to the Galatians here. Guard your heart and guard your understanding of the finished work and walk in it and enjoy it and love it and embrace it and have fun with it. And don't let anybody drag you back into the bondage of the law. Because the law, the Bible says, literally in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 4, stimulates the old sin nature to sin. And that's exactly what legalism does. It will literally stimulate the old sin nature so that you'll sin. Legalism does that. So, thanks be to God that we have missionaries and laborers all over the world who understand the finished work. And they're unapologetic about it, right? We make no apologies that we believe in eternal security. I make no apologies for it. I've been preaching it here for 25 years. I couldn't remember the year, so it was about 25 years, 1998. I've been preaching it here since 1998, unapologetically. Once somebody is saved, they are always and forever saved. We don't make any apologies for it because that's doctrine. That's what the Word of God teaches. And anybody who's got a Bible, anybody who has a lick of doctrine will understand exactly what those key doctrines like redemption, sanctification, and reconciliation, all those doctrines represent. They represent a foundational reality that when I put my faith in Christ, I am radically changed. Louis Sperry Schaeffer said God does 36 different things. There's more than that. But he said there were 36 different things that God did the moment you believed that are irreversible. Irreversible. Hello? Irreversible. I heard a terrific radio pastor many years ago struggle to explain eternal security. I was stunned. And this guy had ministries and churches all over the United States. I was stunned that he struggled with it. And I thought to myself, I can't believe I'm hearing this. How is this man struggling with the simplicity of the gospel? Because somewhere along the line, maybe he was told it, that gives people a license to sin. And here's the last thing I want to say. The grace of God gives no one a license to sin. By the way, I sinned without a license. Never applied for it. Never got. I sinned without a license. No one has to tell me it's okay. We do it because we're sinful. Everybody understand that? But grace is far greater than the law in terms of sin because the grace of God gives me the... How do I want to say that? The grace of God gives me the intimacy that I need to have with God to overcome sin. The grace of God gives me the closeness with God that will allow me to overcome weaknesses. The grace of God gives me the boldness to not hide the things in my life that I'm ashamed of. The grace of God allows me to open those things up because I know God won't reject me. I can open myself up before God. God knows everything that's going on in my little brain anyway, right? I am open before God with whom I have to do. I'm open before God in His grace. And because of that, I can tell Him anything. I can say anything to Him. I can tell Him when I'm tempted. I can tell Him when I'm fearful. And He knows already. But I can communicate that with Him in boldness now. And that's how we overcome our weaknesses. That's what makes us accountable to God. See, when I'm trapped in legalism, I drown in shame. Let me say that again. When I'm trapped in legalism, I will drown in shame. The shame of my sins, I will hide them. And sin flourishes in darkness. Sin flourishes in shame. So my weaknesses get stronger and the strongholds get worse when I bury them in shame and embarrassment and guilt. But the grace of God allows me to shine the light of his countenance and allows the light of his countenance to shine to the point where I can say, like David did, search me, O God, and see if there is a wicked way in me. David was so comfortable with the searching grace of God that he could literally say to God, God, I can't think of anything right now, but I know there's wickedness in me, and I want you to identify it for me because I don't want to trip over it when I'm following you. See, that's what the grace of God does. And Paul told this Galatian church, I'm shocked at how quickly you've been turned away from the one who called you to grace. I marvel, I am stunned that this has happened to you. And then he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has demonized you into believing this doctrine of demons? Who has taught this to you? And then he says, stand fast in the liberty that Christ has made you free. And don't you get choked. Don't you get tripped up. Don't you turn back and get tangled up in a yoke of bondage by anybody because you've guarded your heart with your understanding of the finished work and the grace of God. Amen? So just wanted to make a brief comment about something Nina said because I think it's critically important. And I think this is our message to the world. You know, we don't go out, if these legalistic people were honest, here's what their evangelism would sound like. They'd walk up to someone and say to them, you know, you're a sinner and you need Jesus Christ, but you also need to do good works and you need to get baptized and then you need to go to church and then you need to get your hair cut and then you need to have a certain Bible and then you blah, 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 and blah, 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 and blah, 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 blah. If they were honest, that's what their evangelism would sound like, but they're dishonest. They don't even know they're being intentionally dishonest. Because what happens is they'll tell them, oh, you're saved by grace. Come, we love you. We love everybody. We're fine. We're, you know, we're just the, you know, love and peace and frozen yogurt, whatever it is. And they say, hey, come on in. And then they'll get to the church and say, oh, you struggle with, you know, sexual sins. Oh, you drink. Oh, you smoke tobacco. Oh, blah, blah, blah. And they'll say, oh, you don't serve this way? You're not part of our team here? You're not doing this? You're not doing that? Well, you know, yeah. And then the pressure comes, and it's subtle, and it's awful. It's awful. It's awful. It's an awful way to communicate something that just isn't true. You know, better to say to somebody, the reality of the gospel is this. Let me give an example. I am horribly sinful. And I desperately needed one thing. I didn't need more education. I didn't need more money. I didn't need better health. What I needed was to be forgiven. And then for someone to unconditionally love me. And that's the gospel, that you will be forgiven by God and unconditionally loved every moment for the rest of your life. That's our message. And while God is loving you, after you've believed him and received him, after he's loved you, while he's loving you, a little bit at a time, he's going to start to change you and make you more like his son. And you'll enjoy doing things with him and for him because he's changing you to do that. See? Philippians says this, it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. God is the one. Not only does he help you to do it, he helps you to want to do it. It's not his manipulation. It's not God behind the scenes making you feel guilty for not doing it. That's legalism. But God, by his grace, changes us so that we want to do his will, that we love to do his will, that we enjoy doing his will. And in the very end, this is the thing that breaks me the most when I think about this. I fought God, and he saved me. And then I wrestled with him after he saved me, and he changed me, and he caused me to want to serve him. And then I did. And in the end, when I see him face to face, he's going to reward me at the Bema seat for doing what I didn't want to do that he caused me to do to begin with. Tell me it's not all by grace. This is why the Bible says when that moment happens, what are we going to do? We're going to take off our crowns, and the Bible says we're going to cast them at his feet because they belong at the feet of Jesus Christ, not on the head of some stubborn Italian or stubborn German or whatever you are. Amen? So from the very moment we're saved, it's grace. And he graciously works in us, and he graciously leads us, and he graciously changes us. And then in the very end, even after we've lived our life on earth with all of our weaknesses and all of our rebellion, all of our stubbornness, and all of our falling flat on our face, wanting to serve him but struggling to do it, as Paul said in Romans chapter 7, the things I want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, I do. I live my life that way. Then I see him face to face and he rewards me. What a great God we have, amen? What a beautiful, gracious, merciful, friendly, benevolent, amazing King. And that's who we see in heaven face to face, and we'll take these crowns off our heads and we'll cast them at his feet. And what a joyous moment it'll be to do that together. Amen? So, Father, we thank you for this time tonight. We do pray that you help us to grasp and understand and enjoy these truths. This is our life. This is what we truly believe. And we pray, Father, that we would guard and stand fast in the liberty that you have given us and set us free. And in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Okay, before we go to Nina, does anybody want to make a quick comment or ask a question about that? And then we're going to turn this over to Nina.
Looks like one of the top up at the chat. I said it was you, Andy. Sending something.
That was me. I was sending the video to the people who are on the Zoom. We're going to play in 3 minutes here.
Okay, anybody? Question or comment? Nothing?
Amen.
Okay, well, yeah, that's good. That works too. All right. We're so happy to have you here. Nina, we had Nina last night, shared a little bit. You can do the whole thing all over again. We don't care. Whatever you want to do tonight, you have the floor. And we want to introduce us as Nina. She's living in the Ukraine. She runs what's known as the Inspiration Center. By the way, Roger said hello this morning. I spoke to Pastor Stenger today, and he is planning a trip. He's going to be talking to his team on Saturday, and he is planning a trip for February, March. And I got a sneaking suspicion there'll be a couple people from here that will be going with him. So we're excited about that, and we're praying for that to happen. So are you ready? Okay. I don't know how you wish to clip that.
This. Well, good evening, everyone. I'll try to be louder, because I heard that some people couldn't understand everything yesterday, and I apologize for my English. Pastor was talking about how great is our God. And I'm just amazed being here and to see how great is our God in you. In your church. You know, I being here for the first time, just like second day, and tomorrow I'm flying to Nebraska. But for those 2 days, God has blessed me to meet someone who took his day off from work just to take care of me. I have met few people who brought few warm winter coats for me, taking care of me. I have met a group of ladies who took their time, and we had lunch at the restaurant. And it was just simple fellowship. Nothing really special, it seems. But you have no idea what it meant to me personally. Because when I came home yesterday, God, I don't even remember the last time I had just being still, being around Christians, those people who care, those people who love. I have never met someone who was asking me, do you have a car to drive? Is your oil changed? Do you have winter tires? You know, like, nobody has ever asked me about that. Nobody has asked me, how is your health? You know, do you have a doctor there who is checking your health? I have also met someone who took me to the Walmart today and told me, you can get whatever you need and I will pay you. You know, I have used always give for others and serve for others. But maybe that's why God sent me here this trip, even though I didn't want to travel here during that time, just to experience the love and care of God's church. And just to see that through you, church, it's really encouraging. It's a great blessing for me. It's something that lifts me up and gives me strength to move on. And I just want to encourage you to keep doing that. I know that you are like mission-minded church. You have many missionaries whom you are praying and supporting. It means so much for a missionary just to feel that love also. Thank you for that. I would like to read one verse from Hebrew, chapter 2, verse 8, the second part of the verse 8. We do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus. We do not see yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. And that's my prayer today, that everyone who is here, including me, will be able to see Jesus once again today. And I really hope that you came here not just because of me, sharing about what we are doing together with you at the Inspiration Center in Ukraine, but you came here with a purpose to see Jesus once again, to see his love, his care, to see his great plans on this earth right now in the midst of all the wars and chaos that's going on, but to see his amazing work and his hand upon all the things going on. God has opened the door of the Inspiration Center about 7 years ago. And since that time, I was able to enjoy the presence of God and see Jesus every day in our ministry. To bring all their troubles to him and always try to be focused on Jesus. Let me share a little bit how God has started that ministry. I apologize for those who were here yesterday, because you'll hear that story once again. But, you know, I read my Bible 11th time now, and every time I read it, there is something new. So I hope you will hear something new, too. So there was I always wanted to be a missionary. That's why I started to learn English and to work hard on my English. It's not my gift. I had to really work probably twice more than my friends did. But I wanted to be a missionary in Africa, and God gave the opportunity for me to go to Africa for a short mission trip about 12 years ago. And today, another blessing was to meet a pastor from Big Flats, whom I met 12 years ago in Africa, in Ghana. So it was a great, like, 1 hour fellowship. It was just amazing. I'm just amazed how God has, you know, arranged it. I came back from Africa. I graduated from our college in Ukraine. I got degree in teaching and interpreting, and I got job in our town. Our town is located in more central part of Ukraine, so right now it's more or less safe there. And I was the only one Christian in my the job where I worked, and I had a lot of opportunities to share the gospel there. It was wonderful job, nice office, had my, I would say, like, personal driver who would pick me up from home, take me back, and I was the only one person there who spoke English, so my boss would always take me to different countries in order to translate for her. So my friends were even jealous for me to have this kind of job. My parents were really proud of me that I am living with them, having a job, everything looks nice. But there was something missing in my heart. There was something really bothering me that I felt like I am living this life just for myself. I am just wasting the young years of my life just making money, and honestly didn't even have time to use this money because it was all about the job. And I started to pray. And I really started to analyze my relationship with God. Even though I was born in a Christian family, I grew up in church. My dad is a pastor, and I know all those good Christian traditions. But when I have analyzed my prayer time with God, it was just 2 minutes a day, like total. And it's shameful to talk about that, but I had only 2 minutes to talk with my father, with our great God, during 24 hours that he gave to me. And I felt miserable just to realize that this is how much time I really spend talking to God. That's why I started to discipline myself in my prayer time. And I put my alarm clock for 3 minutes for the first time. I remember the first time I kneeled down and I started to pray. I prayed, and I'm like, my alarm doesn't work. Should I check it? But I had nothing to tell to God. And that's my relationship with my God, with my Father. I kept standing on my knees, just silent, and God, forgive me. Teach me, help me. And God has been faithful. 3 minutes, then 4 minutes, then 5 minutes. And I was doing that until I got to that point where I was really enjoying my life, my prayer life, where I was able to learn not just to speak to God, but also to listen to Him. And once through the prayer, God really revealed me that I need to quit the job that I had. Job that I loved so much, and I was so dedicated. And of course, I began to question God. You know, are you sure, Lord? I may have another plan, you know, even a better plan. And I came with one plan. I decided to open private English school in our town. We didn't have something like that. So I said, okay, Lord, I will start open that small business, and in such way I'll be able to manage my time, to be flexible. If I need to do the ministry, I will do the ministry. And I love kids, I love teaching, so that's a good plan. That's why I started to look for the building that I can rent. I went to one owner of one building that I liked it the most. I asked him about the possibility to rent that building, but he, like, I got some plans for that building, but I have another building that I would like to show you. This is much bigger, and I need to sell it. Well, you know, sell. For me, I'm like 23 years old, I'm 24 at that time. I don't have any savings, and like, who is your mom, who is your dad? You know, my dad is a pastor, my mom is a handicap, she stays at home, and you know, there was no chance even to talk about that. But somehow he insisted, and he took me in his car, and we came to that building, and he started to open each class or each room in that building, and like, I really love it, you know. We can do so much more here, not just English club. And at that time when he opened the door to the largest room in that hall, in that building, at that moment God just gave vision of little dark-skinned children standing like on the stage with their dirty faces and clothes and such happy faces, you know. And they were singing Christian songs. And this was like heaven for me. And it was so clear, it just came to my heart, it was really warm. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I got it, but what is next? I came home, didn't even ask the owner how much he wants for that building. I just kneeled down and started to pray, to cry and to pray. And then I opened the Bible, and I like to read the Bible like chapter by chapter, and at that point I was reading the story about the woman who had the blood issue. And through that story I have learned that this lady struggling so much in her life, but keeping her focus on Jesus. When she had this opportunity, she came and with her face she touched Jesus and his clothes, and she was healed, not only physically, but also spiritually. So I have decided to walk to that building every day and pray that God will open that building for us to serve there, to serve for orphans and for Roma kids, because that was the ministry that we have been already involved in. And while I was doing that for 7 months, at the same time, God has clearly told me that I need to quit the job. So I was walking to that building, touching the door, praying, and questioning God about his plan for me. Should I quit the job or not? And finally, God questioned me. And his question is written in the book of James 2:5. It says, hasn't I chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? Poor of this world, like orphans and gypsies whom we have been serving for, to be rich in faith. And like, okay, Lord, I got it. You know, this question just broke my heart, and I felt so miserable that night. Next morning, I went to my boss and gave her the notice that I'm going to quit the job. She was shocked. She's not a Christian. I couldn't explain her because, honestly, I didn't know what I'm going to do. I didn't know what is God's next plan. But all I knew, I had to quit the job. And that was a hard lesson, just to trust God that. So I had 2 weeks to work and train another person on my place. And those 2 weeks were the hardest weeks in my life. because every day she would, my boss would call me to her office, and she would give me all kinds of great opportunities to stay at work. And honestly, my prayer was just like, God, let me always see you. Let me see your will. Let me be close to you, as close as this woman with the blood issue was. You know, she was able to come so close to Jesus in order to touch him. And that was my prayer at that time. And on the last day, that was Friday, and I still remember that day so good. My friends, my colleagues were preparing me a goodbye party, and I received a phone call and two emails from six different people. Some names I still don't know, but the message was, God is telling us to donate money to purchase that building. And that was a green light. That was the moment when I really realized that God is doing something more. And God is faithful if he calls you, and when he gives you that desire, like Pastor was talking today, and that vision. But I'm so thankful that God, at that time, then, he just closed my eyes, that I had no idea and didn't even think about how much money we would need today to run that ministry. Because if God would tell me that, I am sure I would tell you, God, no, that's not me for sure. That's, you have to find another one. But he is so faithful. And step by step, we were able to renovate that building and start the ministry there for orphans and for gypsies. And we had our little gypsy kids singing in the choir. And, you know, like Roma people or gypsies, they are neglected.
Yes.
Nobody wants even to see them. If they go to school, they can be in the sixth or seventh grade and cannot even read, and nobody cares about that. Many of them didn't have even all the like birth certificates or registration form or passports or, you know, like medical care or something like that. So we were trying like step by step to help them. And our vision was to work with the kids, but God just took us further and put us with their parents, with their grandparents, and we started like a Bible study for adults. And it just grew to like 80 people, gypsy people. And I was able to live with one gypsy family for half a year and learn gypsy language and learn their culture better. We had some pastors, gypsy pastors from Belarus, who are Christians, and they came and helped us to reach adults. And this was just amazing experience that God helped us to go through. But when the war started almost 2 years ago, our ministry was totally changed. During 5 years, we were able to serve for orphans and for Roma people and poor people in our area. Praise the Lord, we were able to see the moment when people are getting saved and people getting baptized, family united back, and, you know, probably we were the only one white people who would go to the Roma people, to their houses, and drink tea with them and talk and pray and help them as much as we could. To live in Ukraine right now. I will never wish even for my enemy to live in their country who war. It's very hard to see new numbers of orphans. It's very hard to go to the family and tell them that your husband is killed. And just be with them, encourage them, pray with them. And funerals have become like a part of our life, twice or three times a week. We may go to the funeral. It's very hard to live without running water and gas to cook outside when you have about 60 refugees staying at the Inspiration Center. It's very hard to get the fuel to your car. It's very hard to see beautiful cities totally destroyed. Sometimes it feels like God just left us. Sometimes you feel so lonely. But again, it's all about your focus. If you focus on those problems, you will end up with a depression and a lot of different even sickness. But if you see Jesus in the midst of the war, and if you come close to him and touch him, you can see a totally different picture. And the best picture is just to see people saved. And the war started, we have lost our team. There were only two people left in our team. And that was the biggest challenge for me personally, because on the second day of the war, we had the first refugees from Kyiv region. And it just came like naturally. We didn't plan it, we didn't believe it, we didn't think about that, we didn't know what to do. People were just coming and coming and coming. We started to take the tables and chairs away from the bedrooms, and people were just sleeping on the floor because we didn't have any beds and mattresses and nothing like that. Our Inspiration Center was like educational center for Roma kids, for orphans, just to help them to learn English, to learn letters, read the Bible, and eat, of course. Among all refugees that we were able to serve, probably maybe 5% of them were those people who have heard about Jesus. Few of them were saved, but 95% of them have never even had the Bible in their hands. And sometimes, you know, you wonder, how is that possible in our country where you have such religious freedom today? People don't care about God at all. Never been to church, never read the Bible, never had the Bible, never showed up the interest, you know, to learn God. So this is something that I really want to put the focus on. No matter what you are going through your life right now, you know, divorce, financial problems, problems at work, losses. But where is your focus? Are you able, like this woman with the blood issue, struggling for 12 years, you know, the war in Ukraine is only 2 years, but she has been in struggle and like pain for 12 years. But she was able to see Jesus. And that's my wish to everyone here. Always focus on Jesus. No matter how hard is your, heavy is your cross, but always put your focus on Jesus. And believe that He's always next to you. He will carry you, and He will fulfill all His promises. Amen.